that section of it tonight. There is a lot more to this study than where we are with this, but I'm gonna hold off after tonight, assuming I get through all of this tonight, because the next part of that particular study will be after the fall, okay? So we're gonna understand this concept of who we are, this triune nature that's within us because of the triune God that created us in his image and likeness. So we're looking at the good side of things now. We haven't got to chapter 3 yet, so the fall has not taken place. So I don't want to jump ahead. When we get to the fall and we look and understand all of the ramifications that obviously that brought on, not only on the earth, but to the universe as a whole, then at that point we'll look at ourselves and now the effect that has had on us. As we live our lives day to day, and so we'll finish with the good stuff tonight before the fellowship is lost, and we'll pick that up probably in a couple of weeks. Okay, so jumping right into this. So fellowship between God and man. Now we looked at this last week. Now here was the key. Remember, the triune nature of God. Don't panic when people come to you, and they will if they haven't already, and tell you, "Oh, the Trinity isn't even in the Scripture," and they're correct. That word is not. Obviously, the principle, the precept is, it is there. It's clearly taught. We've seen it repeatedly. Just in the first 2 days, or in the first 2 verses, I should say, of Genesis, with God and God the Father, the Spirit moving, and then the Word speaking, God speaking the Word. So we've seen that triune nature repeatedly as we've moved through even the 6 days of creation from a broad perspective, which is what we've been looking at. So when it comes down to man and God creating man in his image and likeness, remember what we talked about is that means that man is unique amongst all the rest of creation, including, folks, the angels. They are not like us. They're not intended to be like us. Yes, they're supernatural, but they do not have the image and likeness of God. Only you and I possess that. We are unique in the vast universe of God's creation. It is you and I and you and I alone that are in his image. So therefore, we carry that triune nature that God has in himself, and we carry that with us. Okay, this is that trichotomy of man. And I shared with you guys before, we looked at the verse last week, or not last week, but 2 weeks ago, about this big problem over whether the spirit and the soul are the same thing. They're not the same thing. And we're going to look at that even more closely tonight so you can see why I say that and why I think any other view is just simply incorrect. Okay, it's as simple as that. Not because it's my view, it's because of what the Scripture teaches. All right? But anyway, so the triune nature of man, there you can see that, is the three parts of us, is the spirit, the soul, and the body. Okay? Those are the three aspects that make up man, this unique creature. He has these three aspects because he's in the image and likeness of his creator. Nothing else has this. The animals do not have this. They are not triune in their nature. Yes, they have a soul. They're a living being in the flesh. They were given life, so they're a living being, but they do not have the Spirit of God. That is the thing that makes you and I unique. Now, as we move through this slowly last week, we talked about the Spirit within us is that part of us that allows us, or allows God's Spirit to communicate with us. Now, obviously, the fall caused the problem. We'll spend more time looking at that. Because when Adam and Eve said, "No thanks, we'll do this our way," they removed themselves from God, and the communication between them, because they were removed from his presence, it died. They died spiritually, okay? Now, this created all kinds of new things that God was going to do. This is why the prophets became necessary. Because until Jesus came and gave us the Spirit, his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the way that God chose to communicate to his people was through his prophets. That's how he chose to do that. So he would speak to the prophet and send the prophet to the people, because that's how God communicated. That's why they said, "Thus saith the Lord." Okay, we don't need that anymore. All right, we have the Spirit of God that dwells within us. So it's the communication aspect. I've said last week, or the last time we met, that it's, think of it like a conduit. It's God's power and his Spirit and truth and all of these things that are coming down to us like a piece of conduit and water flowing down. And God is constantly, for those who are spiritually rekindled, regenerated, in other words, born again, we can receive that Spirit. But there are many that we know within our own families, within our neighborhood, within our, you know, coworkers, whatever, people that we know that don't have that conduit for truth. And that's why they're so confused by it, and some even hostile to it. But that's the reality of it. We're going to be looking at that again once we get to the fall. So we have that spirit, that part of us that enables us to be in fellowship with God. Paul develops this whole thing in Romans chapter 8. I mean, if you really want to understand that, start in Romans chapter 8 and read 8, 9, I'm sorry, 6, 7, and 8, but in particular chapter 8. This is where Paul says it's our spirit that bears witness that we are with his spirit that tells us that we are the children of God. He's speaking to a church. People that are born again, their spirit has been rekindled. But he also said to the Ephesian church, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead in what way? If they were trespassing and sinning, well, how were they dead? Well, obviously, they were dead in a certain way. Well, that was spiritually dead. And that's what Paul talks. He was spiritual, the idea of spirit. Then the soul, that's the real us. That's who we are. Okay? This is what makes us, gives us our character, makes us that personality. Okay? That communicates from the inside out to the people that surround us. Okay? Now, the soul is triune in its nature as well. It has the mind, the thinker. It has the will, the chooser, and it has the emotions, the feeler. So the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's what the soul is. We're going to be looking at those here in just a little bit, so I don't want to spend a lot of time. But this is what makes us who we are. Okay? It is the soul of us. Now notice, this, in this sense, in the garden, prior to the fall, Adam and Eve, in God's image, were able to communicate directly with him, and that's what the next... there it is. God communicates with our spirit. Okay? That's how he communicates. Now, they were in his presence in the garden. They weren't removed yet. Okay? So they had that direct communication. As God's truth was revealed to them about everything that he had created, the dominion that he had given them, the responsibility to care for the earth, to do all of these things, the idea, the concept of marriage, the concept of bearing children, we could go on and on. All of those things God communicates to their spirits. But they were in a perfect relationship with God. So their mind received that truth from God, that data, and then chose to act on that data, and then the emotions were part of that. Now we're going to see that because of the fall, when we get over there, I keep telling you I'm not going to do this, but we're going to see it again. What has happened is within our soul, everything has been jumbled. Okay? Before the fall, the soul, the mind, the thinker, the will, the chooser, and the feeler, the emotions. Okay, so you have the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's the order that they're to be in. As truth comes into the mind and it's processed, then the choice is made to act upon that truth, and then that determines whether or not, depending on, regardless of how we feel. But what's happened after the fall is it's no longer mind, will, and emotions. It is now mind, emotions, will. That's the result of the fall. Our choices are no longer made based on truth as we received it. It's the feelings that typically dominate our lives. Okay? So the order has been reversed. Now emotions are in control. And it's the emotions that dictate our choices. We have to fight as believers now to reverse that order. We're going to use Jesus as the prime and perfect example to explain this, to show you how powerful the flesh can be. Okay? Because even he had to battle with that. And I won't get into it, but just think about the Garden of Gethsemane and you'll understand what I'm saying. Okay? So the spirit, the soul, that's our personal, and then the body. Now, we've already talked about the body. That's that physical part of us, the part that was not created. Spirit and soul were the creation of man. The body was formed from the dust of the earth. That's not creation. Remember, bara, create, to bring something into existence which did not exist. The spirit and the soul of man did not exist until God breathes life into the body. But the body, he didn't bara, he forms from the dust of the earth. So God forms the body from that which already existed. That's why bara cannot be used there. Formed, shaped, whatever you want to call it, okay? So God forms that body from the physical to function within the physical. All right? That's where the body connects. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist, certainly not a theologian, to understand that therein lies our problem. Because that body is in contact with a fallen earth, an earth that is under the curse. And if we allow that body to get control of it, it will dictate what we choose to do. Just ask an addict what's in control now. No matter what they think they can choose, they cannot. The body is now in control. This thing, which was never to have control, is in control now. That's why Paul repeatedly talks about the conflict between the spirit and the flesh. Notice the spirit and the body. What's missing? The soul. You see, the battle is between the spirit and the body, or the flesh. And the battle is over the soul. That's the conflict that rages and will continue to rage until the Lord comes back and straightens all this out. So this conflict will continue on. Okay, so this is kind of where we've been. Now let's take a look at this. We're going to look at each of these. Now I've touched on much of this, but I want you to see it. It's in your notes so that you can understand what we're really talking about. Now I'm using the New Testament words here simply because they're more developed, I guess, in the New Testament, obviously, in particular through Paul's writings. But they're equivalent, they're Hebrew equivalents. I'll give you those if you can write them down if you want. So you can see the word spirit there. That is pneuma, okay? I don't know why I've got it written twice there. Actually, one was supposed to be in the Greek to show you. But anyways, this means, you can see there, it's the immortal principle, the source of life to the body, notice, and to the soul. So even in its definition, there's a distinction between soul and spirit. Why people have an issue with this is absolutely mind-boggling. But that's the case. It's the source of life to the body and the soul. It's the faculty of intelligence, understanding, thinking, reasoning, and feeling in relation to God. In other words, truth. It's as simple as that. Now, the Hebrew for that is ruach. Okay? Ruach. And that's the spirit. That's the breath of God. Okay? That's what that is talking about. Now, it's interesting. Notice that it also has to do with the concept of breath. Notice the word pneuma. Now, obviously, we get some special words from this. If you're in the hospital, you get sick, and stuff builds up in your language, and you have a language in your lungs, and you have a problem breathing, and they start to treat this because if they don't, you're in huge danger. You've got fluid in your lungs. It's called pneumonia. It's because of that word. It has to do with breath. And God breathed into their nostrils the breath of life. Okay? The ruach. Now, if you're talking about the Holy Spirit, that's ruach hakodesh. That's the Hebrew for the Holy Spirit. Okay, anyway. So that's the concept here. With pneumatic, anything to do with there, that was the concept. Breath or air or wind. And that's what Jesus even teaches us in John 14, 15, and 16. That's what he talks about. And remember his discussion with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The spirit, their spirit blows or moves where it will. And you can't see it. The wind blows. But he's equating that with the Spirit of God. You see? So anyway, there's this whole thing that's going on. So you see here, first point there. The Spirit is that part of us that makes us alive in relation to God and is the source of our commune with him. Okay? So again, the conduit concept comes into play. This is how we receive truth. Okay? Now what we're going to see when we get to the person that is born again, because this dies at the fall. This is the part of us that dies, the lack, the breakdown in communication between God and man. That's why Jesus talked about being born again. What's this new birth relate to? It's a spiritual birth, being born again. So that conduit is reopened up to us, okay? And that's where that truth once again can be received. So the spirit functions within the spiritual, but the vertical realm. In other words, it goes this way. That's how the spirit functions. It's simply God's spirit speaking to our spirit. What we do with what he says to us, that's the struggle. Okay? Because we know what the truth is. Doesn't it make sense now as to why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I beseech you, right, that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Notice, not church, not worship, not prayer, not any truth. Well, how do you receive that truth? Through the Spirit of God, as God sends his truth to us. And here's that verse I was talking about earlier in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself, notice capital H, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's Spirit speaks to our spirit and guarantees us the promise. You go into Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about the promise. And what is the promise? The Holy Spirit. And what is it that the Holy Spirit has done for us that guarantees the promise? He has sealed us. He has sealed us. We belong to God. That's Paul's whole point there. After talking about what God did, blessings that come from the Father, blessings that come through the Son, in him we have redemption, through the forgiveness of sins, and then he talks about and the blessings that come from the Spirit, and he has sealed us, guaranteeing our inheritance. See? So when we're born again, and there's God gives us his Spirit, that Spirit is the same from the moment we come into faith and trust in the Lord, no matter what. It never varies. It's always the same. Okay? The Spirit of God and our spirit. There's always that communication. The problem comes in if we allow the body and the mind and the will and the emotions, our souls, to control us. So we're going to be looking at all that. But in this verse, Paul is clearly telling us that it is through the spirit, not the soul. Notice, not the mind. This is why the enemy plays on your mind. You can't be a child of God and do that. You're such a liar. God would never receive you. What's he doing? He's trying to thwart the truth. But I know in my spirit, yeah, I'm a dog. I understand that. I get it. That's why Paul wrote earlier, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, anyway, but that's what Lucifer does, because he knows the spirit. He can't mess with God's spirit. And that communication. So what he's got to get to do is to tell you, to convince you and I, that we are failures. We're worthless. We're weak. And you know what? He's right. But so what? The issue then becomes, what are you going to do about it? You want to stay a wimp throughout your spiritual journey? Well, then wimp out. That's your choice. You know? I would choose to fight. And it's a fight every minute of every day, is it not? Oh my gosh. Because the enemy knows this mind, because there's not a whole lot to it. He can easily get to this one. He knows. He knows what this wants. He knows what this needs. Or at least that's what he tries to convince me. And I've got to determine what I'm going to do about that. So that's the Spirit of God. So he plays with our minds. And we'll hear some other verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. And so, Paul says, it is written, the first man became a living being. Notice what Paul says, and so it is written. What's he talking about? Genesis chapter 1. And so, the first man became a living being. He became a living being, a nephesh, because he was in the image and the likeness of his God. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Notice that the first Adam stops at the soul because of the fall, whereas the second Adam, which of course, not second Adam, last Adam, big difference between last and second. But the first Adam became a living spirit, so he stops there in the living being in the soul process and the process of mind, will, and emotions. But the last Adam, which of course is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Ah, there it is again. See? However, notice what Paul says here. This is hugely important. The spiritual is not first. The natural is first, is what he's saying. And then the spiritual. Why? Because when Adam and Eve fell and died, as God promised them that they would, die means to separate, they were literally separated from God, the life-giving spirit. And now they pass that nature on to you and I. We come into this world spiritually dead. So the spiritual side of this does not come first, Paul says. The natural comes first, and then the spiritual. Okay? Because we have to come to that point where we recognize truth, we realize it as truth, and then we embrace it and it becomes a part of our lives. That's when we become born again. Okay? The first man was of the earth. Notice, Paul, I love how Paul does this. He was made of the dust, literally ground. Notice, not created. He was made from the dust. We've been talking about that. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's why the virgin birth was so necessary. It was so important that he would come into this earth with a different nature. That's why the virgin birth was so significant. He does not carry the nature of his father Adam, as you and I do, because Adam was not his father. God was the father. That's why that was so significant. So the first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who made of the dust. That's you and me. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. In other words, have God's Spirit living within them. Okay? Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, holy cow, do we know that to be true, huh? We, notice, shall, not yet, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is not going to the kingdom of God. It has to be transformed. It has to be changed. Okay? Nor does corruption, that means death, decay, okay, all of the stuff caused by the fall, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. No, no. There has to be a change that takes place. And when I leave this tent, my earth suit, when I leave this earth suit behind, it will remain in the dust until the Lord changes it. And I am back into the image and likeness of my Creator, wholly and completely, in my spirit, in my soul, and in my body. But this will go to the dust first. That's why the graves were opened up and the dead in Christ will rise and all that stuff. Why? Because this is what has to happen. Now the soul. The soul, this was the, in the Old Testament, was the nephesh, okay, living being. But we're looking at it again from a New Testament perspective. That's the word there, that's psuche is actually how you'd say it, but we get psyche from it, obviously, okay. This is the seat of the different affections and passions, such as love, hatred, and anger. In other words, it is highly motivated by emotions. Mind, will, emotions, God's intention. But you and I live in a world of mind, emotions, will. That's why the word is described. Now, obviously, even non-believers understand this particular realm, which is why we have psychiatrists and psychologists and psychological, you know, testing and blah, 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 blah. Now, notice the first point. The soul is what makes us who we are. It is our personality and was intended to be godlike in character. Adam and Eve changed all that, okay? The soul functions within the realm of the physical in the horizontal, being influenced by the spiritual. In other words, this is the non-tangible aspect of who you and I are, okay? And without the Spirit of God, it has no room to function but within the physical, because our mind, our will, and our emotions are all affected by that which surrounds us, which is what we've been talking about. Now, prior to the fall, that was not at issue. They lived in the perfect world, in a perfect relationship with the perfect Creator. There was not an issue there as God intended it. The soul, for who they really were, was to function within. This is how they could love the critters and, you know, they should have not loved the snake, apparently. But anyway, you get the idea. This is why each aspect of the soul is to be brought in line with the truth. The mind needs to be brought in line. We've already touched on that with truth. The will needs to be brought in line with truth, as well as the emotions. Okay? The soul is triune in its design. These 2 points should be reversed. Sorry about that. The soul is triune in its design. It is our mind. One, you know, I've been saying this, thinker. Two, our will or our chooser. And three, our emotions, our feeler. The conscience plays a role in this, but it is not specific as these things are. But the conscience is the moral and ethical barometer. Okay? So it plays a huge part in the mind, will, and emotion process. It's what tells us. And it gives us the ability to recognize right from wrong. However, we can get to the point where our conscience becomes, as Paul very clearly says, seared as with a hot iron. That barometer, if you continue to live opposed to the conscience, then you no longer have a conscience, then Paul says it's seared. That literally means cut and cauterized. Okay? That's what will happen. Ignore that moral barometer that is in you, and eventually it will no longer function. Okay? So here's some scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. The word literally there is psuche, souls. Now read it with what we already know and watch the difference. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our mind, our will, and our emotions. Because you have become dear to us. Makes a big difference, doesn't it? Do you see the difference? That's why it's so important to understand, not from the English, but what was actually said. Now, I'm not saying English isn't good. It is obviously good. But notice the difference and how it just blossoms like a flower when you really get this. Paul is saying, look, everything in us, because you're so special to us, our whole thought process, our whole choosing, everything that we felt as far as our affections was about you, because you mean that much to us. Think about what he's saying there. That's huge. If we did this towards other people, would we ever have a problem? Well, yeah, because we live in a fallen world, but we would find great comfort and joy in being that way. Peter, then, 1 Peter 4. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. They need to commit their souls to Him, their mind, their will, and their emotions to Him in doing good. As to a faithful, and I love the fact that he uses Creator, because he's talking about the soul. The soul was not formed. The soul was part of the creation of man with the Spirit. So do you see? We keep seeing this over and over again, no matter where you look in the Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. There's that verse I was talking about. Having their own conscience seared, that's the word, cut, cauterized, as with a hot iron. That's the concept of cauterization. So this bearing that God gave them, this moral thing to say, no, this is not right. If you keep ignoring that, that conscience is seared. And that's the people that Paul is describing. Notice that they're not just lying. But they're also, within their lies, they're playing a game as they lie. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you don't know 1 Timothy chapter 4, go home and read it, and then watch the news. Sound like Paul was watching, you know, some of the news programs today, reading some of the papers. Because everything that you see happening in the world around us was described in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Almost like somebody knew what they were talking about. Anyway, so there you have the soul concept, okay? Notice also the affections were in there, emotions, right? Now the body is soma, okay? That's how you say that word. This is an organized, now notice this, system formed by the creative energy of God out of the dust of the earth. Not created, formed by the creative energy of God out of the dust of the ground. The body, and you've already heard me use this, the body or our earth suit is that part of us made from the earth to function within the earth. Okay? This is what Paul meant. Gosh, I just drew a blank on it. Where's the passage where Paul is talking about there are different kinds of flesh? There's a flesh for birds. There's a flesh for fish. Ah, I can't think of the passage. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. This is what he's talking about. God gave fish flesh to function within the realm of the physical realm of the hydrosphere, within water. He gave birds the ability to function within the atmosphere. Okay? But they're flesh. They're all, there's a whole thing that's going on. You and I were given this. Now, this is really, really important, this second point. This is the purpose of God's design of the senses. That word I told you last week, when Paul used flesh, oftentimes in the New Testament, you got to chase it down to find out when it is, because sometimes it's using the word, it replaces the word body, but other times it replaces the word flesh, and it's that word sarx, the Greek word sarx. And sarx means of the senses. In other words, sensual. Okay? Everything that we are has to do with the senses. We are sensual beings, whether you're talking about sex or anything else. Because we live in a realm where our senses are constantly interacting with the physical that surrounds us. Okay? There's the sense of my body right now that's feeling the heat coming from that wall right now. And I'm sure it's as it's getting hotter in here that my wife affected the outer surroundings by having someone mess with the AC. How do I know that? Because my body is functioning within the physical. It has the ability to sense. That's what it does. Okay? So, what are those senses? Well, there's five of them. We all know these. Taste, touch, sight, smell, hear. There's that word, carnal, I should have said earlier, which, by the way, is we get the carne asada is really related to, because it has to do with flesh, right? Flesh. It's sarkiko. That's actually, if that was supposed to be the Greek there, it actually is sarkikos. Of or in the manner of flesh, the material, senses, or sensual is what that word means. So when you read carnal in the scripture, like flesh at some point, you understand that it's talking about being within the realm of the senses. It is the means by which we are to interact with God and with others. Now, Paul goes on in that Romans chapter 12 to say that he beseeches us, or he's pleading with us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But prior to that, he says, I beseech you that you present yourselves as a what? Living sacrifice. What's he talking about there? The body. He's talking about the body. Paul himself identified the struggle that he had with his body, with his flesh. What it sensed, what it smelled, what it wanted to taste, what it, you know, you get the idea. And he was this constant conflict. That's why he wrote Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do, I don't do those things. It's the things I don't want to do. That's the things I do. Who can rescue me from this body? Praise be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's kind of butchered, but you get the idea. That's what he was talking about there. Okay? Matthew chapter 6, notice this. The lamp of the body is the eye. This is the sense of sight, the ability. If therefore your eye is good, then your whole body will be full of light. If that which you see and set your eyes upon is good, it will affect you in your entirety. Which is why in Psalm 119, the psalmist cries out, he says, turn my eyes from worthless things. Notice what he's doing here, folks. This is he's asking for God to do something that he obviously cannot do himself. He wants God to literally take his head and turn it away from worthless things. Because his eyes are drawn to those things, or he wouldn't even have written that. So the eyes, that's our big problem. And man, we all know how they affect us, don't we? Oh my gosh. Driving down the road and you're praising the Lord and singing along with Air One, and you know, you're in total fellowship with God, and right in front of you is a taxi cab with all these women right in front of you, and you're stopped at a red light. And it's right there it is. It never fails. The enemy is really, really good at what he does. Because he knows Rick's eyes are the lamp of the body. And he knows that Rick has to go, oh, Lord, turn my eyes from worthless things. It's, man, I'm telling you, it's unbelievable. If, therefore, That light that is in you is, oops, I'm sorry. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If you allow your eyes to lead you as part of your senses to crave that which you keep beholding, man, it makes life miserable. We all know this. Romans chapter 6 now, Paul says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. This is the significance of crucifying, being crucified with Christ. The body with its senses has to be killed. It has to. You can't have it both ways. You can't allow the body so much of this world and expect to be successful in your walk with the Lord. Or not successful is not a good word, but satisfied in your walk with the Lord. It's not going to happen. You can't a little of this and a little of that. Well, that's okay. I can go this far, but no further. Man, careful. Careful. Old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, notice that sin is tied in this instance, is tied with the body, the senses. That's why it has to be killed. Folks, we either crucify our bodies on a regular, consistent basis, or it will crucify us. It will. Look around you. Holy cow. Every time I look in the mirror, I should have crucified my body when I kept doing this. Then it wouldn't look like this. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be, and I love this, slaves to sin. The enemy knows full well if he can get that mind process and get the emotions to choose what this wants, he will win every single time. Tells these kids, go ahead and just have a couple of beers, man. Come on, that ain't going to hurt you. Just have one hit off that joint. It's not going to hurt you. You know, of course, I'm talking 60s and 70s here. Now they got other stuff. I don't even know what the stuff is they're doing now. It seems like it changes every 10 years. For goodness sake. You know, now there's all this other wacky stuff out there. What's this new one, Marie, that they're smoking? What's it? Spice. Now they got this spice thing. I think of spice, I think of cinnamon. I like it on my toast. Now there's spice, and now these kids are hooked on whatever. I don't even know what this stuff is. Synthetic THC. Oh, is that what it is? Yeah. And you don't think for a second that your kids can do this a couple of times and be okay? You cannot. It's like crack. You can't just smoke crack and put it down. It's so euphoric that you want it again. And the minute you do, it's got you. That the body, your body will make you a slave. Your mind will say no. But your emotions say, ooh, man, we really need to have that. Look at how good it makes us feel. You know, we could go on and on and on. You get the idea. So then we choose, based on our feelings, to do these things. And before we know it, the mind, the emotions, and the will are no longer in control. This is. It's got to have its smack. It's got to have its spice. It's mescaline. Holy crap! That tells you how old I am. You know, it's crystal. It's I mean, we could go on and on and on and on. See? And all of a sudden, you're a slave to that. Your mind no longer controls anything. Your will no longer controls, and your emotions are a total wreck. Now that's sad enough for unbelievers. But how tragic is it when it happens to believers? And don't think for a second it doesn't. When 60 to 70% of the pastors write in anonymously that they're hooked on porn in their offices as they study their thing, don't tell me for one second that that isn't sad. It's sad that anybody is hooked on that stuff. But come on, man. Slaves to sin. Well, I like that term. Too stinking bad. These guys on TV should be talking about this instead of becoming a better you. How do you become a better you? Didn't we just read it? Crucify yourself. You want to be a better you? Kill you. Become a better you, my foot. No, you can't. Yeah. It drives me nuts. Oops, that's it. Look at there. So this is man as God intended him to be. In perfect communication with his spirit, with his God, his creator. Walking in the cool of the garden. Amazed at what God has done. Loving this beautiful creature that God brings to him. We're going to be talking about that next. Brings her to him. And this is all. And then in his mind, just trying to process the greatness, the goodness, the love, the kindness, the mercy of his God. And choosing to live his life as he basks in that, and his emotions are just perfectly at peace. And his body is doing everything and enjoying everything in the garden is for you. Everything except. And you would think that it would have been enough. But we all know the story, don't we? It wasn't. The body, the soul, the spirit, and the body, the triune nature of man, I should say, in the image and likeness of his creator. What an incredible plan God had when he brought this thing called man into existence. And how we have absolutely butchered it. But thank God he's not finished yet. Because he will change all of this and will make a new heavens with a new earth. And then we will be as he always intended us to be. Amen? How cool is that? All right, let's close in prayer.